Well, good morning, everyone. Turn me down a bit there, it's a little hot. It's a delight to see you today, and I want to say just right out of the gate, thank you for inviting me here to speak this morning. Even those of you who did not personally have anything to do with that, you're still here, and I appreciate you being here with us. It's a beautiful day today, isn't it? I don't know exactly what time it started raining, but my dad used to always say, if it rains before 7, it ends by 11. So that tends to generally be true, though not always. It started out with a bit of rain on the road this morning, but it's still overcast, but looks like a lovely day. And I think we have been blessed with a particularly nice August so far. After those terribly hot days in July, we've had wonderful days of relief for many days now. So just the little things like that, right? They make you thankful for God's blessings. I know that this is what, the second week now without your pastor, and I imagine that you as a church are beginning to kind of feel your sea legs a little bit, right? And moving into, in some ways, uncharted waters, though you've gone through it before, nevertheless, it feels like it's new every time. And I want you to know that I understand that situation. Having been in your shoes before, as part of a church looking for a pastor, and then also on the other side of the aisle, being a pastor looking for a church. And so I really understand your situation. And what I want to talk to you about this morning really is, in a sense, about understanding. Now, not specifically talking about a church looking for a pastor. I'm not bringing anything like that. But the idea of what it feels like to go through times of change and shifting, and even beyond that, times of grief and sorrow, times of lament, to use more of a biblical phrase. You know, what the psalmist did often was raise his lament to the Lord. Lord, how long? Lord, why? Times of terrible grief and sickness and fear and questioning. All of those things are why I was so delighted to see that the song we sang before the message this morning was "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Now, I hope I don't destroy your presuppositions about this song, but I want you to notice that all through that song, that hymn, it never does say after you take it to the Lord in prayer that He's going to give you an answer right away or that He's going to fix your life up. It's sort of just assumed that when you take it to the Lord and you talk to Him that you're going to find encouragement there. It's not until at the very end when it says, in His arms He'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there, that you realize that is part of the ministry of prayer and part of the ministry of Jesus through His alter ego, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, who comes alongside of us. He shields us, takes us in His arms, and that's where we find encouragement. You know what that word is? Empathy. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm sure you've all heard the joke, I was sad and depressed, and someone said to me, cheer up, things could be worse. So I cheered up, and things got worse. We all know that, right? Somehow it's really not that funny in actual experience when that happens. And it almost seems worse still when you're going through the mind-numbing grief and disbelief of losing a close friend. Like I did last December, my very dear friend suddenly left this earth, and the grief was beyond telling. When you lose a loved one, and then well-meaning friends will say something like this, well, don't wish them back. They're in a far better place. Now, if your loved one who has died was a believer, those certainly are true words. They are in a better place. But it doesn't mean that they are the right words. especially in that context, because they don't do anything really to bring you comfort or any real encouragement in your time of grief and loss. Now, lest I sound way too picky, let me give sort of a proviso here and say, I understand that when someone dies, and maybe this betrays my relatively youthful bias, it's fun to say, youthful. Usually I'm thought of as the old guy. I'm 60. I think that's young. So my youthful bias might come out when I say, I understand when someone has lived a full life, and like the scriptures describe, people like Abraham and others, they died full of days, right? And after they've lived a long, fruitful, blessed life, and they depart this life and go to be with the Lord, there is a sense in which when they go, though we miss them and miss them terribly, we celebrate their life. And a lot of funerals, our memorial services, are sort of advertised, if you will, with that title. It's a celebration of life service. I get that. And yet, on the other hand, when I think of my most recent experience, just what, 8 months ago, what I said when I got up to speak as one of three speakers at the funeral, I said, you'll pardon me and forgive me if you understand, I don't feel like celebrating today. Okay, I don't. I am still in grief and lament. What do you do when you're in that place and someone comes along and says, they're in a far better place? I know that, but that doesn't help me right now. I miss them. My heart is breaking, and I want to see them again. Don't wish them back. I'm sorry. Call me selfish, call me whatever, but I wish they were here. I miss them. And those of you who have gone through similar experiences know exactly what I'm talking about. That's probably everybody in this room. People mean well, and though they may speak true words, they may not be the right words. And like Job's friends, such people would probably do better if they just came and sat silent with you for 7 days and then didn't talk. Just being with you. So what we're suggesting instead is the biblical concept of empathy. Now, the actual word empathy is not found in any translation of the Bible. As far as I could see, I didn't look at every single one that's out there. That'd take me a week, probably. But I looked at all of the major ones and some of them in between. None of them use the word empathy, empathetic, empathic, some sort of derivative of the word. Not found. Yet the concept of empathy, I believe, is very strongly set forth in the Bible. Empathy is the ability to enter into the emotions of another. Empathy is to feel what they are feeling, to identify with their situation, to walk a mile in their shoes, so to speak. It's more than just simply feeling sorry for somebody or even having pity on them. Even that concept suggests perhaps kind of a feeling of superiority. I feel pity for you. Oh, I pity you. It's more than that. The word empathy literally means, it's from two Greek words put together, it literally means a passion with, or even a suffering with. It is the Greek preposition en, which means in, plus the word pathos. You've heard of pathos before. It just means passion. So it's really kind of saying literally you are in passion with someone. That's what empathy is. So Bible words like compassion, care, comfort, in their contexts, demonstrate this idea of empathy. That's what I want to show you this morning. I just recently completed a rather intensive 11-week course at Pinerest Christian Hospital. I'm making a career shift because I'm young, right? And I'm moving into chaplaincy. And if you want to work as a chaplain in a hospital setting, you have to get what is called a CPE unit, at least one under your belt, preferably four. CPE stands for Clinical Pastoral Education. It's an angle of pastoral ministry that they recognize is pastoral, but at the same time, it's more in a clinical or hospital setting. So I went through an 11-week summer intensive course, began on May 20th and just ended a week ago Friday, August 2nd. And I was there 40 hours a week for 11 weeks, about 12 hours in classroom and about 30 hours on the units doing OJT, on-the-job training, learning what it means to be a chaplain. And they drilled into our heads and into our hearts this idea of empathy. Because people today need encouragement and hope more than ever before. And the question is, how can you and I give that to them? And I don't think you have to take a CPE course or learn how to be a chaplain or even desire to be a chaplain in order to inculcate these biblical concepts into your life and ministry to others, even to how you relate to people in your own family. All of us have gone through grief. All of us know people who have and will go through grief as well. So my suggestion to you is that the best way that we can give encouragement and hope to somebody is not to instruct them, not even to try to cheer them up with positive thinking, or to try to somehow fix them. As a pastor, that's my go-to, right? I want to help people. So if somebody comes to me when they're struggling, they're having difficulty, I want to fix their problems, right? Well, if just do this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Try to give them words of encouragement, words of instruction. That's not empathy. If we want to give encouragement and hope to people, the best way to do that is to show them empathy. And in fact, we see a good example of this and how it works in the Apostle Paul's word in Romans 12. If you have your Bible, turn there with me, please, Romans chapter 12. If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. And if that doesn't work, we've got it on the screen, so you can read along with me there too. Romans 12:15, among other things that Paul says, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then notice I put it in italics because I want us to really focus on this. Mourn with those who mourn. Or as the old King James says, weep with those who weep. That's empathy. That's entering into their lament. That's joining in with their suffering. That's a very biblical idea. It's easy in one sense, unless you've got a jealous streak in you, and then we're talking about another problem, aren't we? It's very easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. Yay, you did well. You accomplished that goal. You won the trophy beyond a participation trophy. You actually won first place. Way to go. Congratulations, you graduated. Hey, you got married. Hey, you celebrated your 50th. All of these things are cause for celebration, and it's easy for us to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're happy with them. Now, I'm not saying it's hard, but I think it takes a little more focus to do it right if we mourn with those who mourn. And of course, the closer we are to that individual, the easier it is. Someone who is going through terrible grief, someone who is weeping, you enter into their story. Has anyone ever watched a television show or a movie and you see some character on the screen go through some very difficult thing and you see them crying or you see them suffering and suddenly you find your eyes begin to sweat, right? You feel tears coming up. That's not even a real person. That character is not real. Some other person is pretending to be them. But what happens is you enter into their story. You get caught up with it so that now you are really in their world. Even though in a sense it's make-believe, not in a sense it just is, it's make-believe, but you enter into that story because it's based in reality and stories that happen every single day. That is empathy, weeping with those who weep. So let me say it again. The best way that we can give encouragement and hope to people is to show them empathy. Empathy, experiencing the same emotions with others. sharing their lament, mourning with those who mourn, weeping with those who weep. I want to take less than 3 minutes and share a little video with you. It's from Dr. Brené Brown. She's kind of an expert in this field, and she lectures on it, talks about it all the time. And it's a little cartoon video for us that talks about empathy. So listen close to what she says.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No. You want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
One of the best descriptions and explanations of what empathy is, I think. And we're going to come back to some aspects of, especially how she wrapped that up in a minute. But I want to remind you of the four qualities of empathy. Go ahead, Shay, we can put that up there. The first quality that she mentioned is perspective taking. In other words, making theirs yours. Their perspective, their outlook, I'm not saying take on their worldview of life, but their perspective in this dark situation. Understand where they're coming from. Put yourself in their shoes. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle is, what led them to this place. The reality is they are hurting. And especially if they're hurting because of their own sin or foolish choices, it's easier for us, sometimes it's just flat out easy for us to distance ourselves and say, well, you made your bed, now you're going to have to sleep in it. Well, that's what comes. You know, you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Or, which I hope you don't ever say, that's karma for you. Yeah. Karma is not a biblical concept. You don't say that. No matter what it is that they've done or why they're where they are, the fact remains that they are in a deep, dark, sad place now. And when you take their perspective, you enter into what's going on with them. And that's not wrong. Now, there's more to say about that that hopefully will fill that out. But you make their perspective yours. The second thing is, she said, staying out of judgment. Well, that kind of fits with what I was just saying. regardless of their lifestyle or the choices they made or even the sins that have led them there, it doesn't remove the fact that right now they're hurting. And if you want to help them and you want to open the door where you can even talk to them about the gospel, right? Give them an opportunity showing them what it means to repent and to turn to Christ. You don't come out of the gate with that. The first place you do so that you can be heard with them is you stay away from judgment type words. Well, what did you expect? I warned you. I told you. Okay, that may be true, but it's not right in that moment to help them. So stay for the moment out of judgment. It doesn't mean that what they did is okay. It doesn't mean that it may not be sin. All that may be true. I'm just saying you don't have to pronounce it on them at that time. The third reality or quality of empathy is to recognize that emotion in them. In other words, if Dennis says to me, I'm just really struggling today. You know, how you doing? And most people are like, I'm fine. Right? But he says, oh, I'm not doing well at all. Why? What's going on? I just lost my job. Man, that stinks. Now, I could say, remember when you were late 17 days in a row? Are you kind of surprised that you lost your job because of that? What did you learn from this? No. How about if I say, oh, you lost your job, man, you must feel, I don't know, kind of scared right now, huh? Yes, I am. I don't know what the future holds. Are you kind of worried? Yeah. So you're recognizing this is what the emotion is that he's feeling, and it requires some thought to say, what is it that they're feeling? And the way you do that is by thinking, how would I feel if I were in that situation? If I had just lost my job, even if I was late to work 17 days in a row and I lost my job, I would still feel lousy. What are those feelings that I would have? That's empathy. You recognize those emotions in other people. And the fourth thing you do then is, we could have the fourth thing up there, please. Communicate their emotion back to them. And that's what I just did by saying, gee, you must feel pretty scared right now. Seems to me that, I mean, I would be very worried. Yes, I am. You do that, you are entering into their experience. You are engaging in empathy. To put it in a nutshell, empathy is feeling with people. Now, I realize I'm taking a risk because this is the first time I've spoken here. I don't know what your background is. I don't even know what your previous pastor said. I hope I'm not contradicting things, but we hear it all the time. And maybe some of you have said it or still do. When you say things like, we can't trust our feelings. You can't live by your emotions. They'll send you astray. You've got to follow the truth. And it's not that that's not true, but at the same time, while you don't want to be ruled by your emotions, at the same time, you've got to realize that when you have these emotions, they are real. It's not fake, and you can't just say, oh, stop feeling that way. Well, a miracle. How about that? You just told me not to worry, and I'm not worrying anymore. That's not how it works. So when I say empathy is feeling with people, it doesn't mean that what we should do is understand that everybody's feelings are accurate. It just simply means that their feelings are true for them at that moment, and you enter into that with them. You feel with them. Empathy, experiencing the same emotions as others. Empathy is also giving true comfort to other people. We have gone through situations ourselves, right? Where we have suffered, we have lamented, we have felt the pain of grief and loss, we've been scared. We've been frightened. We've been unsure. But we have found comfort from God in those situations. And so because of that, we are able to take that same angle of things, if you will, and comfort other people with the comfort that we have been comforted with. Oh, that sounds like something in the Bible, doesn't it? Does that ring a bell? Take a look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion the God of all comfort. Notice how he is described here. He is the God who comforts us in all our troubles in order that, so that we can comfort those in any trouble, not from a textbook, not by quoting a verse, not by pointing out their sin and what got them there in the first place, but we comfort them with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's why when we just heard that little cartoon thing, she said, you've got to get in touch with your own emotions and your own baggage and your own background so that you can adequately understand and enter into it with other people. That's difficult. That was what we focused on a lot during that 11 weeks. And when we got to the end of that 11 weeks, you know what I said? Geez, I'm awful tired of talking about myself. I didn't think I'd ever say that. But here I am, because they expect you to peel the layers back. And when you're talking to somebody else and playing the role of a chaplain, I mean, not just playing, but you're doing it, and they bring up something that triggers something in you from an emotional pain in your past, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to get so focused on yourself that you are really not able to comfort them, or you might just avoid that altogether because it's too painful for you to go back there. So you've got to get in touch with what's going on in your life. Think about the ways in which God has comforted you. And now you take that and you empathize with others by comforting them. Or to put it another way, you comfort them by empathizing with them. As you enter into their pain and their grief, you are providing comfort with the comfort that you have received from God. Empathy is comforting people with real comfort, giving true comfort to other people. Empathy is also showing that we care. We care like God cares. Check out 1 Peter chapter 5, a very well-known passage. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Now I changed, this is the New King James. The NIV says casting all your anxiety upon Him. But I like the play on words. That's in the King James and the New King James. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares, same word, for you. Now I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say cast all your care upon Him because He's going to take care of it. He's going to remove that hurt. He's going to bless you. He's going to take you out of that so that you're too blessed to be stressed, some people say. It doesn't say, cast all your care upon Him because He's going to take care of that and He's going to answer your request and that care is going to be gone. No, what He says is, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. When you're struggling, when you're going through grief, who do you want to talk to? Somebody who just doesn't seem to understand, who doesn't seem to get it, who almost feels uncomfortable being there and you talking to them? Somebody who dismisses you almost with a verbal wave of the hand? Or someone who enters into it with you and shares your pain and says, I know what it feels like. I care. That's what Jesus does to us. In fact, another song that I thought of as I was preparing this, another hymn, a wonderful hymn, Does Jesus Care? Now listen to what it says. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, and the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. You've been singing about empathy all these years and didn't even realize it. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, oh yes, my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with an aimless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief, guilt, there is no relief? Though my tears flow all the night long, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me. And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. When you have that knowledge, when you cast your care upon him, and you know, I mean you know that he cares for you, you're going to find relief. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be able to keep going and pressing on, even in the midst of grief. Empathy is showing that we care. Empathy is coming alongside the suffering. I briefly referenced this earlier. We are the paraclesis on earth to other people. I'm sure you know what the paraclete is. You've probably heard that word enough times. It might be the only Greek word you know, but you know it, right? That's the Greek word for the Spirit of God. Now, that's not what's translated as Spirit. That's another two Greek words. But when Jesus says, for instance, in John 14, 16, we'll look at this here, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That word translated comforter there, or helper, even to some degree advocate, one who argues our case for us. All of those words tell us that the Holy Spirit is, if you will, on our side. He is with us. But I like this because of the point that I'm trying to make today, this idea of showing comfort. Empathy is coming alongside the suffering. That's what paraklesis means. It comes from the Greek word parakalao, a verb which means literally to call, that's kalao, alongside, para, to call alongside. I remember years ago watching my pastor preach on this, and he would say, it's putting your arm around somebody and walking with them. That's coming alongside. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. That's what Jesus promised, the Comforter who will abide with us forever. And when we give comfort to other people, we are actively emulating, or actually following, you know, in that sense emulating, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are the Spirit of God with skin, if you will. We play the role of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he expects us to do. I'll show you that in just a second. But we are engaging in ministry like that of the Holy Spirit by coming alongside people in their suffering. That's empathy. And so as a result, and that's what I want to show you, is that empathy is what truly encourages other people. See, we might feel like, what's the point of all this? So, you know, we can... You know, we cry a few tears with them. We say we're sorry. We even identify, man, you must feel lousy. How does that help somebody? How does that encourage them? I want to tell them, you know, hope in God, like the psalmist. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. There's a place for that. But if you're talking to somebody, first you've got to demonstrate that you understand where they're at, or else it's just like somebody speaking from a mountaintop to them. And they feel like, how do you know? It's like that giraffe sticking her head down into that hole. Oh, you're in a bad place. Well, at least, To truly encourage someone, this is what might be the most, I don't want to say difficult, but maybe in one sense eye-opening explanation for you. It's certainly one of them for me. Is that to truly encourage someone is to do more than just use words of encouragement or positive thinking. He's in a better place. He's with his Lord. True words. At least this. Look on the bright side. The silver lining, right? True biblical encouragement is so much more than that. As a matter of fact, among the gifts that Paul lists in Romans chapter 12, take a look at this. when he talks about one of the gifts. And he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Verse 6, if your gift, and then I jump to verse 8, because he lists more there, but I want to focus on this one. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. And I think that all of us, maybe up until now, and you kind of got a hint of where I'm going, but before that, and me too, would say, the gift of encouragement. You've got the gift of encouragement. What does that mean? Boy, you know how to just say the right words. Well, that's true, but what do you mean by that? Well, you always, you know, you point me to hope. Okay, how? By giving me words that remind me of the good that is to come. You know what one of my favorite phrases is to me that just sums up this whole idea of the suckiness of life that will someday be fixed once and for all at the coming of Jesus? It's a word that I think Max Lucado first used in a book, but I kind of co-opted it from a guy by the name of Josh Wilson who wrote a song. It's a Christmas song. I don't even remember the name of it, but in that song, he speaks of Jesus who will one day make all sad things untrue. I love that. I'm looking forward to that day. Because without sounding like, you know, I'm just somehow unique or a big baby, I especially in the last 8 months, have gone through not one, but two, three, four different life-changing grief things. And I have been very sad. I don't mean continually. I don't want to, you know, like, I'm sad. I'm not today. I'm encouraged. But I have been very sad. And when I remember that someday Jesus will make all sad things untrue, oh, I say, come, Lord Jesus. But when people want to give true encouragement, where it starts, I'm not saying you never say things that are a positive or hopeful nature, because even Paul said in Thessalonians, I think it was 2 Thessalonians, right, where he talks about the idea that those who are in the grave will not precede those. Sorry, I got the other way around. Those who are alive and remain will not precede those who are in the grave. Those who are in the grave will rise first, and then afterward we will join them and meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And then he says, so encourage one another with these words. Yes, there is a place for that. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't ever talk. I'm saying it begins, though, with a different kind of encouragement. The word encouragement is used here, but you know what the Greek word is? Paraklesis. Blew me away when I just saw that a couple days ago. Wasn't even part of my CPE training. It's something I discovered. If your gift is to come alongside, is really what Paul is saying. To be the paraklesis, like the Holy Spirit. If your gift is to come alongside, then come alongside. Be that person who joins other people in their journey of lamenting and grief. So the best way, and certainly the first way, that you can encourage somebody else is to simply come alongside them with empathy. I want to pretty much wrap it up by sharing with you an experiment that was done where people, this research group was experimenting with the difference between sympathy and empathy. And so what they did is they brought in 8 people all together, told them that they were going to come in and do some testing. And they took one group of 4 and another group of 4 and separated them, but they gave them all the same news. Well, first what they did is when they first came in, they gave them what is called a happiness test. And so they would answer the questions to kind of scale how happy they are. And then, really this was a ruse, but they said to all 8 people individually, you know, they come in individually and they said, oh, hate to tell you this, but you got a parking ticket. What? Yeah, and they give them they show them the parking ticket. Yeah, this was on your car down there, and just wanted to let you know. And then you see their reaction, like, oh, I can't believe that. Well, wait a minute, I made sure I was in. I put money in the meter. Da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, I know. All right, so they set them up that way. And then what they did is with 4 of them, they showed sympathy. And with 4 of them, they showed empathy. And so with those who were, they were showing sympathy. It's like, oh man, that's too bad. But you know, at least they didn't tow your car away. And they're like, well, yeah, that's true. But the other four, they're using empathic words like, man, that really stinks. You know, you think you're in the right zone, and then they give you the one time I was parked 13 inches away from the curb, and they gave me a ticket. One time I wasn't even there. I know everybody says that. And they're like, I know. So you empathize with them. You show them that you understand the predicament that they're in. That was the test, because then what they did is, after they told them all they had parking tickets, the group of four that they had shown sympathy to, they asked to take the happiness test again. And their average happiness rate, if you will, went down an average of 6.7%. Makes sense. I would think it'd be a whole lot more than that, right? I just got a ticket, $63. They said, oh, great. Half of what I'm getting paid for being here, I got to now give to a stupid parking ticket. So their happiness level went down. That's to be expected. And then they gave the same happiness test for the second time to the people who had been shown empathy. They expected that their happiness rate would go down, but maybe not quite as much as the sympathy. Actually, what happened is their happiness level went up an average of 6.9%. Hadn't changed anything about it. They still thought they were getting a ticket. They hadn't been told that this was a ruse, and we're just kidding, that's real funny. They didn't do that until after they had taken the happiness test. But isn't that an astounding discovery? That when they showed empathy to them, they actually felt happier, even though their circumstances hadn't changed. It had encouraged them to know that somebody else cares. Like that goofy bear with the fox in the cartoon. He said, and sometimes you just say this, I don't even know what to say, but man, I'm glad you told me. And that brings encouragement to those in grief, because somebody understands. As they said in the video of this test group, they said, it turns out that misery really does love company. And they found their happiness level go up. They were actually encouraged just by somebody coming alongside them. The gift of empathy that is shown through shared emotions, through comforting them with the comfort that you've received, that is shown to them through genuinely caring for them, coming alongside of them, and through real empathic encouragement. That, my friends, is a powerful gift indeed. All of us want to make a difference, don't we? We want to make a difference in this world. We want to help others, especially those who are downcast and discouraged, those who are lamenting and grieving, entering into their stories with understanding and with empathy will enable us to do just that, to help others, to encourage them, to make a difference. Because by showing them that we understand and that we care, we will be able to help prepare them to hear and receive the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up, as Paul said, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take these words and that you would burn them into our hearts, that you help us to truly be a compassionate people, to weep with those who weep, to enter into their suffering, to seek to comfort them from that place of comfort that we receive from you, to encourage them by just coming alongside them and sharing in their sorrow, knowing that that will actually, in ways beyond our own perception perhaps, be used by you to open up their hearts to receive an encouraging word or to receive a word of truth. Help us not to begin there, not to begin with the word of truth, but to have that in mind to help them. But may we learn to have it begin with empathy, to show care and concern to those who need it most. Teach us, Father, through your Spirit, to be like the Spirit of God, to be like you, the God of all comfort, and to be like Jesus. Oh, yes, I know He cares. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.